And as summer is coming or drawing to a close, I don't think anyone is sorry to see the high temperatures go. We like to see it a little cooler. And you know, when it's very hot, we like to find a place that is cool and to find an oasis to find some relief. And when we come to worship on the Lord's Day, the Bible is like a spiritual oasis where we find refreshment for our soul. It meets all our spiritual needs. And when you think about the Old Testament, which book in the Old Testament is quoted the most in the New Testament? It has the book of Psalms. It's quoted 79 times. And there's about 300 allusions from the book of Psalms or paraphrases, references made in the New Testament. Five times in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, God is described as the shepherd of the nation of Israel. Israel was an agricultural society, and sheep played an important part. Of course, David was a shepherd. And yet, there is one psalm, and only one psalm, where God is described as the shepherd of the individual. And that is in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," or be in want. Psalm 23 is probably one of the most well-known portions of Scripture in the Bible. It's requested many times at funerals and when someone is sick in the hospital that you'd read that portion of Scripture to them. But we wonder, even though a Scripture is well-known, how well have I appropriated that in my life? In other words, has the 23rd Psalm, has it made any particular difference in my life? About 25 years ago, I preached a sermon on the 23rd Psalm and had a few members come out and say, you know, I've been a member of the church, you know, like 30 years or 25 years, and I've never heard a sermon just on the 23rd Psalm. So every 25 years, whether you need it or not, you know, I'm going to preach a sermon on the 23rd Psalm. But there was one sister that said to me, well, the 23rd Psalm is particularly memorable or meaningful to me because I was not feeling well one time, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor, in examining me, said I had a very serious condition. I need to go into surgery immediately. I had something that was life-threatening. And there was no time to call for my family to come and be with me. There was no time to call for the preacher to come and say a prayer. I had to go into surgery as soon as possible. And as I was frightened going into the operating room, the only thing that I could think of to say to myself is the words of the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Does the 23rd Psalm, does it express your personal faith and commitment and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ as your shepherd? H. Leo Bozo was a great preacher back in the 1930s and 40s. He was president of David Lipscomb College. Often said that when he would go to sleep at night, he would try to meditate on the words of the 23rd Psalm before he would go off to sleep. And what we want to talk about is personalizing the 23rd Psalm. And what you notice in the 23rd Psalm, even though there's 10 personal pronouns that refer to the shepherd's care, there are 17 personal pronouns that refers to the perspective of the sheep or the believer and their relationship to the shepherd. I want you to read this and notice we're going to emphasize the personal pronouns. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And then we see a change of scenery where we come inside and the Lord is seen as a gracious host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the original, there's 55 Hebrew words. And those 55 Hebrew words sum up the life of faith, of hope, and love and devotion to God in a right or personal relationship. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ, as Keith read for us, is the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. And he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So what we want to do this morning as we read through, study the 23rd Psalm, we want to personalize the 23rd Psalm by personal faith to help us to know and to follow the shepherd of the Psalm. Now, let's look at the first part of the 23rd Psalm in verses 1 through 4, where it talks about a personal relationship where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you'll notice in your Bibles, the word Lord is in small caps. It's not lowercase O-R-D. It's small caps. The significance of that is it relates, the underlying word is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. And because the Jews were afraid, and this is an overreaction, that they would mispronounce God's name, that they would take God's name in vain, that the Ten Commandments said not to do, they began to substitute another word, Adonai, Lord, for Jehovah. Jehovah is God's memorial name in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses said, "Who will I say sent me?" He said, "You shall say, I am that I am." God is the great I am, which means he is the self-existent one. He is the eternal one. And if there is no eternal one, no Lord, no Jehovah, we're all done for. We're like dust in the wind. There's nothing ultimate and absolute to base our life upon. But because God is the eternal one, I have a place to stand. I have something solid to base my life upon, regardless of what's going on the outside. The Lord is my shepherd. The idea of a shepherd in Palestine, and David wrote this psalm, and he spent his life in his younger years as a shepherd. A shepherd in Palestine would live with the sheep. He would smell like the sheep. He would know the sheep by name. When I had the opportunity to go over to Israel, we saw a Palestinian shepherd, and he would call the sheep, and he would give this call, and the sheep would come running to him, and he would hold and interact with the sheep. So he had this close relationship with the sheep. And you may think, well, why would a shepherd make such a big deal out of some sheep? Then I ask myself, why would God make a big deal having a relationship with me? Because he loves us, that's why. He wants to have this relationship. And when it says he is my shepherd, not the shepherd of the nation of Israel, as stated in other Psalms, but he is my shepherd. This depicts a personal, one-on-one relationship. Is my relationship with God more intellectual, or is it intellectual and emotional and personal that I put my complete confidence and trust in the true and the living God? When I began preaching, there was a young man in the congregation in his early 20s, and he talked to me about just problems and challenges in his life. And he talked about that his parents had been converted by listening to gospel preaching on the radio in the 1950s, and that his parents had been converted also, that they were Christians. But he had a reoccurring dream. His reoccurring dream is he's going to stand before God. And he's going to stand before God, and that he knew that he wasn't right with God. And this reoccurring dream was he was going to fall backward into this deep, dark pit. And that was his conscience telling him that he wasn't right with God. And if I'm not right with God, then nothing else matters in all the world. The Lord is my shepherd. In John 17, verse 3, what is the essence of eternal life? The essence of eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is the one that leads us to God and to heaven. So that needs to be the central focus of my life, this personal relationship. Then you see this, the sheep has personal or spiritual satisfaction. I shall not want, which means I shall not be in want. That picture there, that is one more contented sheep there. That is a happy sheep, completely contented. Perfect satisfaction. You hear it a lot of times, particularly on Facebook, people will say, I'm bored. I'm bored. We have a mind. We have so many things to do, and somehow we're bored. The idea of spiritual satisfaction is, I know there's a God, I know that He loves and cares for me, and that I love and want to follow Him, that God always has something for me. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 34 and verse 10, young lions lack and suffer hunger. In other words, times are hard. I mean, if the king of the beast cannot find something to eat, there must be a famine. Things must be really hard. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So if I have that right relationship with the Lord, then I have all that really matters in time and eternity. When I discover the Lord is all that I have, I discover that I have all that I truly need. I shall not want. And then he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. A shepherd would, and if you look in Palestine, particularly around Jerusalem and then south of Jerusalem, and that's one thing I saw, that south of Jerusalem, you start to enter in the semi-arid area. Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem, where then the desert begins. And to find some green pasture is a challenge. But the shepherd, as the leader of the sheep, would take and guide the sheep to the place of green pastures. The sheep would graze in the early morning, and after the grazing in the early morning, they would lie down and chew their cud. They would ruminate. They would digest their food. It is the picture of being fully fed. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the door. If any one enters through me, he shall go in and out and find pasture and be saved. The idea is the Lord can feed our soul. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, sometimes an organization, a benevolent organization, will show pictures of starving people or starving children. And that stark picture is designed to evoke sympathy, and it certainly does that. When you see the emaciated body of a human being, when we do not take in the Word of God in our soul begins to shrivel, and we become emaciated, and we become weak. And the Word of God is designed to give us spiritual life and spiritual strength, and to help us to have strong vitality. And the difference between a strong Christian and a weak and struggling Christian is directly proportional to how they personally imbibe or feed upon the Word of God. And we all know that what's a good thing to read the Bible, then I have to ask myself, how often do I do that? And it's not the idea of eating this because it's good for you that the psalmist talked about delighting in the Word of God like honey, like he has a sweet tooth for it. And I don't think anyone has to make you eat your favorite dessert or to make you eat your favorite meal. You do it because you like it, because you have an appetite for it. And if I am a truly spiritual person, I'll have an appetite for the Word of God. I will want to be in the Word of God. And if I'm not, I'll miss it. I'll become hungry. We see this spiritual satisfaction. He leads me beside the still waters or the quiet waters. Sheep are somewhat skittish. Sheep will not drink out of rushing water because it's dangerous, because they could, if they fall over in the rushing water, their their wool will collect the water and they may drown. They'll have a hard time righting themselves. And so the shepherd will either go to a placid place of still water, or he will go and dam up a stream so you can have some still water. Just what the sheep need so they can drink. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Only Christ, who knows us perfectly, knows how to quench our spiritual thirst. And one of the greatest deceptions today is that people think they can find satisfaction in material things. If I acquire enough material things, then I will be happy. Well, we are God wants us to enjoy this world and to get material things, but they are not to get us. It is not to become an idol where I think that will give me satisfaction. Satan tempts us to be dissatisfied with God's provision and to thirst for something else. You know, why salt water? You can't drink salt water, that's bad for you, that you will die of thirst if you drink salt water, because your body will use the water or fluid in your body to flush the kidneys of the salt. So the more you drink, the more dehydrated you become and the thirstier you become. So the physical things of this world, if I try to quench my spiritual thirst, only creates a greater thirst, and it doesn't fully satisfy. That's why only the Lord's spiritual water satisfies our soul. And then notice there's this inner healing from sin, that he restores my soul. A sheep, if he wanders away, can get in the bushes, he can become bruised or scratched or injured in some way if they wander off. And so the shepherd will go looking for the sheep and return the sheep and then care for the sheep and nurse the sheep so they are able to be restored to health and restore the health of the sheep. And that's exactly what God wants to do for us if we are willing to come back to him. Isaiah says, "We like sheep have gone astray." And I have to be, instead of hiding from the good shepherd, I have to be willing to return to the bishop and shepherd of our souls. When we go into sin, we hurt our soul. Someone said, this was a sign in front of a church building, says, "When you flee temptation, don't leave a forwarding address." The idea, I've got to believe that sin damages my soul. Not that God's trying to keep something good from me, but it really hurts me at the deepest level of my being. And what I need to do to have this inner healing, 1 John 1:9, this is the second law of pardon. After you believe and are baptized into Christ, how do you get your sins removed? You're not rebaptized, but 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The word there, confess, means to say the same thing, to identify sin and see it, confess it, and forsake it. All right, what are the most vexing sins in your life? In your particular situation, what are the most difficult temptations to overcome? What about attitude, sins of attitude? Like, is it anger or chronic anxiety or fear or envy or lust or covetousness or malice? What sin is the most vexing? Well, to be able to overcome that sin, I have to be able to face it, to see it as God sees it, and to confess, "God, I'm so very sorry I've done this. I want you to heal my soul. I confess it and I forsake it. I repent and return to you." What about sins of the tongue? The words that we say. What are the vexing sins of the tongue in your life? Is it slander? That is, you know, cutting down someone else, saying something that's not true about somebody else, or gossip. That's unhelpful whispering. That's information that you're repeating that's not helpful. A lie. Is it anger? Reviling? What about of actions? Is it stealing, taking things that don't belong to you, or fornication, or failing to act like a Christian? That's a sin of omission. The Bible, James 4 says that's a sin. Whatever that sin is in our life, we all need to be examining our life and confess that sin and forsake it. And the Lord says He is righteous to cleanse us or to heal us or to restore our soul. There's daily guidance. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Sheep are not very smart, but they can follow. Any sheep can follow. We need God, and we need to follow Him. Jesus sets that perfect example for us to follow Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Our society says, do your own thing. One of the common themes in movies is to break the rules for some other higher purpose. But the idea, that's situation ethics. Jesus Christ presents the idea of absolute truth. There's absolute right and wrong. And we need to follow Him and obey Him. Not what some religious teacher says or some denomination says, but our commitment is to Jesus Christ. That's the idea of undenominational Christianity, or restoring New Testament Christianity, is that my faith and practice is based on the Lord and His authority and His word and nothing else. All of us have to, as we conduct ourselves individually and collectively, have to have that individual commitment to Jesus Christ. Liberalism comes from a lack of commitment or reverence to the Lord and the paths of righteousness. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then notice this divine protection. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Outside of Jerusalem, there is a valley called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's about 4 miles long in this very narrow ravine. Remember, Jesus talked about a man went down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It would be through that valley called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Why is it so called the Valley of the Shadow of Death? Because predators and robbers can lurk in the shadows. It was a very dangerous place. And why does he fear no evil? Just pretend you can remember that picture, okay? Why does he fear no evil? He says, because you are with me. You're with me. Look at Hebrews chapter, there on the screen, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. For we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The idea is that we read the Bible to realize that we're not alone. There's a God in heaven who is watching over and caring for me personally, that I have God's abiding presence in my life. And that should banish fear from my life. When I build my faith in the Lord and focus on Him, that's going to banish fear from my life. And my security is not in money, but my security is in the Lord. So He's promised to go with me through the deepest, darkest valley. He says, your rod and your staff comfort me. A rod was an instrument the shepherd used to ward off predators. Now, a staff had a crook in it. If a sheep would wander away, he could pull the sheep back if they were in the bushes, or he could keep them close by. And for us, the rod and the staff that comfort us, God's made these promises. Divine protection. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. We may not know the extent of God's providence, but God has promised in Hebrews 1 about He sends forth His angels to render service to those who inherit salvation. Not only that, we have the promises of God that we can lean on. Psalm 94, verse 19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. And those promises in Scripture, I can carry with me wherever I go, in whatever situation, and I can rely on that. In the book Worry-Free Living by Manirth and Meyer, they say, take a phrase from Scripture like, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And breathe in and breathe out. Breathe in, trust in the Lord, breathe out with all your heart. And they say, like, visualize that green, peaceful scene that David describes in the 23rd Psalm. An idea of that calmness, when you rely on the promises of Scripture, will guard your heart. Personalizing the 23rd Psalm by personal faith helps us to know and follow the shepherd of the psalm. We come inside, "The Lord is my gracious host," in chapter 23, verse 5. "You have serenity. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So outside, the Lord is our shepherd. Inside, He takes care of our needs. And you're in a tense situation. You're in the presence of people that want to hurt you. God, He says, can prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. Colonel Robert Wisner was interviewed, and this was 1973, and he called the 23rd Psalm the prisoner psalm. And the American prisoners in the Viet Cong prisons would write down the 23rd Psalm on toilet paper. And then when they would be interrogated, they would read that. And that phrase that was particularly helpful, that God would prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. So God has promised to give us serenity in adversity. "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rises against me, yet I will be confident." Why is that? Because God and I make a majority in whatever situation we're in. He says, "You give me refreshment. You anoint my head with oil." Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, pouring olive oil on my head has never been something that I thought was really exciting. You know, I'm just going to pour some oil on my head. Well, you know, if you have to enter the world of the Bible, the context is that Semitic people are different than Caucasian people because their scalp tends to become very dry. We tend to have oily scalps. They have very dry scalps, so they need grooming and refreshment. Jesus talked about that in going to the house of Simon the Pharisee, about anointing his head with oil. So this is the idea of just refreshment in our problem, something that is refreshing when you feel dry. "You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." This is the oil of gladness. Wherever I am, the Lord, I can rejoice. The fact that I have this relationship with God, which is life's most valuable relationship. And then we can have gratitude in our trials. "My cup overflows." There are some restaurants that will have a bottomless cup, or you can get as many refills as you want to. And in your trials, there is an abundance. "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's easy to be thankful when everything's going well, but what about when things do not go well? "If the Lord is my shepherd, and I see him as a gracious host, I know that he can take care of me." James Harding, who was a preacher with David Liscombe, started the Nashville Bible School back in the 19th century, and he was well known for his great trust in the providence of God. He would get a call from a church, maybe 12 brethren, and they could maybe pay for his way there, but they said, we're not sure if we can pay your way back. Well, if there was a call to preach, he would go. He talked about one time his wife would write a letter and say, "If you could have any money, please send it. We're about out of money." Well, he didn't have money to pay his way back home. And then he talked about he'd go to the post office and someone who'd owed him some money had sent him some money. His wife sends a letter and say that, "I've taken in some sewing, and we can make ends meet until you come back." And he talked about how through the years, every need was met by trusting the providence of God. So every opportunity is an opportunity to trust in God. And in this life, this is the future hope that we have. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he also not with him freely give us all things?" God has promised to take care of us. And in the next life, it says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The last verse that I'll read is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. What begins here as a relationship with Jesus the Good Shepherd will go endure throughout eternity. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them, and they will hunger no longer nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you know Jesus as the good shepherd? Does he know you? This is the only relationship that is going to endure throughout eternity. Make sure you get that right before you're concerned about anything else. So Jesus, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for us so that we'd follow him. Will you put on Christ today and follow him to heaven? For we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If you're subject to that invitation, please come while we stand and sing.